Now we know by what he says in verse 8 that when that wicked be revealed, he's going to consume him. He's going to destroy him at Christ's coming. And that's going to, of course, be in that great last day and that judgment period. We've already gone through that. If you have not gotten that album, send in for that album about Satan's life and death. And we go through that with numerous, I forget now whether it's four or six. Is it six? I think it's six tapes. I think it's six tapes on that. Six different sermons on Satan's life and death. And we show you right through this, all the scriptures. We walk you right through it. That God is going to destroy and kill Satan forever. So he tells us who this wicked one is, doesn't he? Right here. That man of sin, that son of perdition, is none other than Satan the devil. And he sits in the temple, it says. He sits in the temple of God. Not in some man-made temple someplace. This isn't the Pope. The Pope was a very nice man. He just happens to be deceived. Happens to be blinded. The people in Worldwide Church of God right now are very nice people. They're first fruits. They're our brethren. But they happen to be blinded right now. And it's all done for a purpose, because God said he was going to do it. And sure enough, he's done it. He's done it right in front of our eyes. Could any of us believe that this would have ever happened? Never. Never. Could never have imagined this. So, we see here that the man of sin is there. And what I'm trying to point out is that the man of sin has never been revealed until now. And now that he has been revealed by this, the church outreach program, by the second part of the Philadelphian era of God's church, you know, the timing's getting pretty close here, isn't it? You know, close in our time, maybe 5 years, 10 years, could be 100 years. God's timing for close, maybe 1,000. I have no idea. We don't have any dates. He says, don't look ahead anyway. Live day by day. And there's sufficient evil today to worry about, let alone worry about what can possibly happen tomorrow. We may not be alive tomorrow. We may be sleeping tomorrow. And not on our beds, but in the dirt. So, here's some more timing of what's going to happen. And we have seen this happen in the church. And we've seen, just like in John 10, talking about the scattering of the sheep. And we've seen that happen. And we've seen many of our brethren out here in all these other organizations. I will not call them churches, because they aren't. And they followed all these little hirelings around. And they're out of the pasture. And they're realizing it now. And they're realizing that there is no real leadership out there. And that God's Spirit is not leading or directing any one of those so-called works. And when people hear this truth, as soon as they hear it, they go, wow, a breath of fresh air. You know, this is the first time I've ever had peace in my life. Now, we still have the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of this life with Satan the devil here on this earth. But we get some peace within our mind about what God is doing. Now Christ is coming, okay? We've established the first resurrection. It's for the first fruits. We see the order and how he's going to do it. Let's turn over to Matthew 14. This scripture has been so messed up and so misused and abused. Not Matthew. Did I say Matthew? I'm looking in Matthew. I should have told everyone John 14. If I didn't, I'm sorry. I usually do this about once a sermon, don't I? I get out there, I'm reading in 1 Peter, and it's not making any sense, and then I realize, oh, I told all of you to turn to 2 Peter. John 14 has been misquoted, abused. Every satanic thing you can possibly say about these first two scriptures have been done to it. And let's set the record straight. Let's read this the way we know it is going to read, the way it does read, knowing the true plan of salvation, that all mankind will be with the Father forever. Here is Christ. He's speaking to his disciples. See, their minds were a little confused too, and they didn't know, and they're just learning. He says, let not your heart be troubled, because obviously it was. That's why he's talking about this. You believe in God, believe also in me. See, I'm that son. Believe in me. Remember all the scriptures? Everything that I tell you because the Father has told me these words and given me these words. I can do nothing but by the Father. They were one. One in mind. One in spirit. Now he's going to tell them. He's telling them that he's going to be going away, which they don't like. But now he's also going to give them the faith and the hope here. This is Christ speaking. So call Christ the liar, not me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the church would always say, well, those are positions. Those are authorities, positions, offices. Yeah, we're going to have all these positions and offices. Boy, we're going to rule. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Always self, wasn't it? Always self. No, that's not what it says. Look it up. Look up the word. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions is staying residences. Staying residences. Not a hotel. Not a boarding house. Staying residences. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for you, the first fruits. In his Father's home with many staying residences. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and forget about that and come and be with you and be here on the earth. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It didn't say, where you are now, I'm going to come and visit and stay 1,000 years. It says, where I am, that's where you're going to be also. And he just told you about his Father's house with many mansions. Many, many staying residences. It says, he receives you to myself. And where I am, you will be. Brethren, you know, I hate to shock anyone. What it certainly looks like, and I hate to say the word, we're going to go to heaven. Is that shocking? It should be so joyous to everyone to realize and understand that Jesus Christ is coming here, is going to gather us all as the bride. He is the groom. And he's going to take us back to his Father where he went. And where he stays, and where he reigns, and where he rules. And then he's prepared a place for us. And where he is, that's where we're going to be. And we're going to show you some scriptures of where Jesus Christ is at this time. But brethren, we're going to heaven. It almost sounds funny since we have said for some 42 years that I know of in the church that we'll never go to heaven. We're not going to heaven. Ooh, it's a bad place. You don't want to go to heaven. You want to stay here on earth so we can rule. Well, no one's going to be ruling down here. At least we aren't going to be. Brethren, we're going to go to heaven. That should make you so happy that you are going to go and be with your Father in heaven. Your Father. Where else would you want to be? Down here? Or in heaven with your Father? Well, those of you who want to be down here will probably still be down here. And probably will not be in that first resurrection. Because the Spirit of God just isn't working within you. But all of us who have God's Spirit are going to the Father's mansions. And we're going to be with Jesus Christ there. Let's set the sequence a little bit more here. Let's turn back to Revelation 11. You're going to see some things now in the next few chapters and verses that we go to that you've never seen before, that you've never understood. And it locks us down tight. We know that in chapter 11 of Revelation, it's talking about the two witnesses. So the seventh trump has not happened yet. Okay? Let's take us right to that 3.5-year period that we know that the two witnesses will be conducting their business. And their business will be to expose Satan, the devil, and bring down his kingdoms, which of course in doing so will bring down many people and physical kingdoms. Because that's what Satan uses. But their purpose is to expose and bring down the kingdom of Satan the devil, which they will do with the very power of God. We know that. We're all very familiar with this. So they've been doing their work during this 3.5 years. The first fruits, at least the Philadelphians, should be protected in some manner, because he says he's going to do that. So we get up here to Revelation 11, verse 15. Well, let's start there with 14. While they're doing their work and after they die, says the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Now we know, and this is where if you have not got the tapes, we can't go into discussions on this every time we come into Revelation and approve these facts. Send in again for the seven holy days, God's seven holy days. And we go through it in detail, each of the holy days recorded on the holy days to the congregation here. And we go through the exact plan of the salvation of God and the timing of this. So if you don't know that, please go back and send in for the God's seven holy days. So its second woe is past. And we know that the first six trumpets have now blown, and all the events that take place during that time. And now verse 15, it says, remember, the two witnesses have just been killed. It's time, okay? And the seventh angel sounded. That's that seventh trump. And when that sounds, that's the first resurrection. Now, the seven last plagues do not begin yet. The seven last plagues, as we'll even go through a little bit more next week, but on the Holy Day tapes, and understanding that, the seven last plagues start at the after the thousand-year period, and after that little short time that Satan was released, at the end of that period of time, that's when Armageddon is going to take place. So at that seventh angel that sounds, see, after the two witnesses, after the 3.5 years, after that seventh trump, that's when the first resurrection happens. At that seventh trump. After or at that seventh trump. Now, who's going to be part of that first resurrection? Well, we can go right over here a couple of pages to Revelation 14. And it tells us exactly who it is. You already know this. We've gone through this many times. It is the 144,000. All of the first fruits of the church, all seven eras of the church are included in this. 144,000. Let's just read there. This is happening at the first resurrection. And I looked, remember this was a vision that John was seeing. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of the great thunder, and I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. This is in Revelation 14. Verse 3, and they... This is the 144,000. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and before the elders. And no man, because they were spirit beings at that point, no one else could do this. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. That redeemed means bought with a special price. That blood of Christ, with that sacrifice, they were covered. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb. Now remember, they have to follow the Lamb. Remember those other scriptures? They were going to be where Christ was. It says, you will be with me always. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed, bought with that special price from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. That's it. Only 144,000. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. When you are covered by that blood of Jesus Christ, when you are sealed with that Spirit, when you receive that promise, which the old prophets, as in Hebrews tells us, they did not receive that promise. But we did. And that's where we're going to be. The 144,000, once you are covered by that blood, God sees no sin. You are automatically covered. You still sin, but you're covered by that blood. Now, what is the timing of this? Let's really nail this down. I've told you that the seven last plagues were not happening before the first resurrection. And we're going to prove that to you right now. Turn a page or two over here to chapter 15 of Revelation. Let's just read through this and get the sequence of events in our minds the way that the Father has revealed it at this time in the way that the Father has inspired it to be written. Once the revelation came, once God revealed this, then the Bible started to make sense. We didn't have to make excuses. I don't make any excuses for the Bible anymore. It all fits. But then again, I'm not believing in a satanic plan of salvation. We're believing in the Father's plan. So, let's start in verse 1 of chapter 15. And I saw another sign, still in this vision. Saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. Well, they're still in heaven, and they still have the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. So it hasn't happened yet, has it? Seven last plagues haven't happened. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Didn't we just read that? Didn't we just read the voices and the harps, all of that in chapter 14? The ones who have the victory? Haven't we been reading these scriptures? That's why we went labored and went through these scriptures. Who has that victory? The first fruits. We've all been reading scriptures about the first fruits here. And interesting, isn't it? I didn't see that until right now when I read through it, where it just... Well, this part I knew. The victory over the beast. Of course, we know the beast is Satan. And we know that mark. And over his mark. See, if you don't have the seal of God, you have the mark. You are his. He holds you captive. But this, right here. And over the number of his name... Over the number of his name. Who is the only one on earth who has ever revealed to the church the number of his name? 666. No one can figure it out. Send in for our articles. Send in for that Satan's life and death. Because it shows you that Satan, in God's view, or God has so determined, that God has given him 666 names. Those are all the names that he counterfeits himself with. And we know it. We're the bride. And we're standing there. And we're standing here on the sea of glass. This is the 144,000. Standing on the sea of glass with God in heaven, before the seven last plagues are given out by these angels. Can it be any clearer than that? Let's keep reading. And they, in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Who sings that song of that Lamb that no other man can sing? Saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints and nations and ages. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you are only holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lived forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And then it goes on in verse 6, or chapter 16, and it tells you about those plagues, those seven last plagues, which are going to come after the thousand-year period, after the short time, or at the end of that short season when Satan has gone out to deceive the entire world again and fight and war and gather all the nations, Gog and Magog, and from all four corners of the earth, it says. He deceives everyone and brings them against Jerusalem and brings them into this time when we're going to have that Armageddon. And the seven last plagues are finally blasted out at Satan, his demons, all humanity, everything on this earth, and he, of course, destroys everything at that time. I wanted to well, that's a little bit later. Okay, we'll just wait till I had another scripture in mind, but we'll get to it. So here we have established that the 144,000, the first fruits, the first resurrection, has taken place. They're standing there in heaven on the sea of glass before the seven last plagues are given out. We'll be reading more about the seven last plagues and really nailing this down very, very thoroughly. I don't know if we'll get to it here yet. I'm going to go through a couple other scriptures on a few other things. So we have summed that up fairly well, that is that first resurrection and the order in which that's going to happen. And that is the third time that man will be coming into contact with Jesus Christ. In fact, they'll be changed by that time when they come in contact with him, the first fruits. But that's his third trip down here to our world. We wanted to go through a couple of these proofs that Christ really is in heaven. Now I'll just quote this over in Psalms 110 in verse 1. You all remember this. This is King David and them talking, and he says, "The Lord said to my Lord," see, the Father said to my Lord, Christ, or the Word, "Sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So Jesus Christ is going to sit at the right hand of God until he makes those enemies his footstool. You know, how did we ever work our way around these scriptures before? I don't know, but we were blinded to it. And we were deceived. Turn over to Hebrews. This is where it's quoted, really, in the New Testament. That same thing in Psalms 110, verse 1. He quotes again here in Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13. He's talking here about Christ. Paul is going through this about what happened with Christ. He says, "But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Well, think about the old satanic theory of the plan of salvation that we were all taught, and we didn't know any better. And the ones teaching didn't know any better. But we do now. Now we can look back. Now we can see a difference. If Jesus Christ was to come at the beginning of the thousand-year period, set up a kingdom, and try to convert everyone, we were always taught that this Gog and Magog would rise up, of course, when Christ was coming at Armageddon before the thousand years started. And then they actually do this three times. How we ever got three times, I don't know. I really never did buy that, but I certainly didn't have any. I had no answer. So I had to go, well, I'll accept this, and I don't believe this. It looks like they're going to do this once, but I didn't have the timing. I didn't know until God revealed. So the church taught that Gog and Magog was going to rise up before the thousand-year period there started at Armageddon, fight Christ, all this, he'd put them down. Then the kingdom would start. The kingdom of God would start within that thousand-year period. Christ being at Jerusalem, all of us great little helpers, since we knew so much, we're going to be able to help out Christ so much. We find out now we're not going to be doing any of the telling. We're just going to sit and listen to them because we don't know anything. So, as this was going on, as Christ had his kingdom, you know, no more war should be learned anymore. All of that, the Spirit of God will be all over the earth. Well, somewhere I've heard it anywhere between 50 to 250 years within the millennium, Gog and Magog going to rise up again. Doesn't seem like his enemies were put down too well, does it? And then they charge Jerusalem and fight it again. So they fail again because of all this bad human nature, which we have found out. So get the album on the Garden of Eden. You'll find out that human nature is good nature. That's what God created. It's that satanic nature that has been allowed to be put within us that's bad. Anyway, so Gog and Magog rises up again and fights Christ again at Jerusalem. And he has to put them all down. But then we read about them coming back later. After the thousand years, Gog and Magog rise up again. You know, how foolish have we been to believe that? And we didn't know. But it, you know, looking back now, it just made absolutely no sense whatsoever. It just didn't make any sense. When you have scriptures like this, that those enemies were going to be put down before he was going to take charge and before he was going to rule on this earth. How could that have happened? How could we have looked over that? Well, I'll just quote a couple of, well, I won't even quote them, I'll just give them to you. Other scriptures talking about Christ sitting on the right hand of God. In Mark 16:19, says that he sat on the right hand of God. This is after he was resurrected. Hebrews 1:3, again talking about sitting on the right hand of God. In Luke 22:69, sitting on the right hand of God. I figure as long as I already researched it, I might as well pass those scriptures on to you. You can study those later. Save you from looking it up in the concordance. But let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. Gives a little better understanding here. 1 Peter 3. Verse 22. Now this, you see, it comes back to where is he reigning and ruling? Isn't Jesus Christ ruling and reigning today? Next to his Father? When he said that we're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years? He's been ruling and reigning for 2,000 years up in heaven. He says we're going to go up there to those mansions. And he's been ruling and reigning. Well, look at this. In 1 Peter 3, verse 22, it's talking about Christ after this resurrection. It says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God? Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What do you think? He's up there twiddling his thumbs? He's ruling and reigning with the Father. And that's where he's going to take all of us. We're going to be there for 1,000 years. We're going to be with him. Let's set the stage again. It talks about in many scriptures, and this is a tremendously good subject for anyone to go into on their own. And that is to look up everywhere where it talks about the glory of Christ and the glory of God. It talks about the glory to be revealed. And that's not at that first resurrection, at least his glory of rulership. It's not there. Let's look at this in Matthew 25. We'll at least get you thinking on this until next week. And some may not have read the articles or heard the sermon on Matthew 25. But these are three parables here. The first are talking about the 10 virgins. The next is talking about this person who has the talents or the pounds. And they're given so much money and they have to go out and do certain things with them. Well, this is talking about really right now, this parable. And in verse 30 in Matthew 25, it says exactly what's going to happen at that first resurrection. Satan, and he says, and he cast you, the unprofitable serpent, that is his name, servant, into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, when you go through the whole thing, which we explain, it is talking about Satan. It is talking about that time. And that's at the first resurrection when he puts him in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But then we jump here in verse 31. Now there's another parable. And this is talking about the great last day at the end. And it says about Christ, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. This is when Jesus Christ comes in his glory. And all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. We'll read about scriptures next time about Jerusalem and when that glory really is. He says, and before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he goes on, he says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And he shall say unto the ones on his right hand, which is all the sheep, all the people who have ever lived in the great last day, in that final judgment. Listen, you know, this is God wrote this a long time ago. He already knows it's going to happen. He says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It was always there for everyone. But then we read in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on his left hand, these are the goats, this is Satan and all of his devils, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's who's going to go into the lake of fire into hell. And it gives the timing of when he comes in his glory. And we will read more about that coming in glory and that reveal the Lord in that glory a little bit more next time. And we'll talk more about that thousand-year period, what's going to happen and what leads up to Armageddon and that short period of time when Satan is released. And we'll show you the scriptures that that is when those seven last plagues begin, and when Christ comes down for the fourth time to deal with this earth. And then it will be a joy to talk about and sum up next week the fifth time that he comes to this earth. And then he's never going to leave. And we're all going to be with him. So we're laying this pattern out so we can see next week exactly what happens during that thousand years, and that Christ, you know, what, where the different resurrections are, and what the sequence of events is all the way through. And we can show that very plainly by all the events where Jesus Christ comes and visits this earth. And we can establish that pattern just by that. So next week we're going to try to wrap this up and show you the completeness of all of this. And a lot of these scriptures that we have read in the last two sermons will come into full view next week. So again, have a safe week. Pray for your brethren. Pray for God's protection, because Satan is out there to destroy us all, and we know that. So, till next week, we'll say goodbye.